Well, good morning again. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. If you need a pew Bible, you can open it up. It's blue. It's there in front of you. And it will be on page 557. Page 557 of the blue pew Bible if you need a copy of the Word of God. If you have your own copy, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Have you ever heard the phrase, only the good die young? You have, and I know you have because it's a cultural idiom. You might be surprised to find out that 5 artists in the last 40 years used that title for one of their songs. Now, the most obvious is Billy Joel, and that is not a good song to sing. The second title is from Queen. I have no idea how they use that song. The third is from Def Leppard. The fourth is from Iron Maiden. And the fifth is from Brother Jerry's favorite artist, Tupac, whoever that is. I don't know. I know who Pac-Man is, but I don't know who Tupac is. All right? So whoever he is, he has a song title out by the very same phrase, only the good die young. You might also be amazed to find out it was a 1954 movie. So for those of you that went to the theater in the 50s, you might have seen the movie, Only the Good Die Young. In addition to that, if you really want to know where it comes from, I'll just quickly say this. It comes from the Greeks. The Greek historian Herodotus, he told a story about 2 young boys that were teenagers who loved their mother. And she couldn't go to a festival honoring the goddess Hera. And so the boys decided they were going to do whatever it took to get their mother to this festival. And part of what it took to get her there was pulling her on a carriage and strapping that carriage to their own backs. And the mother was so honored that when she got to the festival, she prayed to the goddess Hera and said, "Honor my sons for honoring me." And Hera's gift was that the boys would lie down and never wake from the feet of Hera again. And so the Greeks said, only the good die young. That's really a dumb story, isn't it? But only the good die young. That's where that came from. Now, my point in telling you about the 5 artists in the one movie and the Greeks who came up with this whole idea is I think that there's a lot of people who think that that's somehow true. And I want you to understand that from a biblical perspective, the idea that the good die young is completely unbiblical. Did you know the Bible actually says the opposite? Now, the world is going to want you to believe that the good die young, because the world and the devil and sin and the system is not going to want you to follow after righteousness. It is going to want you to follow after unrighteousness. And so to justify their unrighteousness, people are going to look at you and say, "Don't you know that only the good die young?" I remember my mother had a friend, her best friend. Her name was Betty. Betty was an unbeliever. Betty lived a wild lifestyle. I'll never forget one day when my mother went over to have coffee with Betty. I don't know what they were talking about. I couldn't have been more than 8 years old, but the memory stands out to me so clearly. Betty looked over at me over the coffee cup and said, "Remember this, only the good die young. That means I'm going to live forever because I'm evil." And she was serious. And she did not live forever. Within just a few years, she was dead because of sin. Folks, the world is going to try to tell you that message, but I'm here to tell you the Bible says something completely different. You reap what you sow. The Bible talks about reaping sin. Sin always leads to death. It always leads to destruction. It always leads to unhappiness. It may provide temporary happiness, but it always leads to death and destruction. And in fact, the scripture actually tells us that the righteous are the blessed ones. I mean, if you can't think of any other passage of scripture, go to the Beatitudes, where Jesus uses the word blessed over and over to describe the righteous way of life. But let me just give you Psalm 112, which is a great psalm that talks about the blessings of those who follow God. "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever." That's Psalm 112:1 and 112:6. The Bible over and over again talks about the blessed life is the life that follows the way of wisdom, follows God, follows Scripture, not the opposite. So no matter what the world tells us, we know the truth. And as we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 this morning, Solomon is simply saying the same message to us, that there is a way of life that is better. Now, let me go back and just continue to orient you to this book of Ecclesiastes, because it really is a weird book in the Bible. Nonetheless, it is inspired and it is excellent and it is good, but it is just different. Okay, it's that one book that's different. And the first several chapters of Ecclesiastes are meant to put us in the shoes of an atheist and get us to ask the question, if God doesn't exist, then what's the point of life? And Ecclesiastes does an excellent job in those first four chapters showing us if there's no God, there's no point. But after chapter 5, something begins to happen. Solomon begins in chapter 6 all the way through to chapter 10, and he starts using this phrase that you see over and over again, and it is the phrase better than. What he's doing is he's just comparing and contrasting from chapter 6 to chapter 10 how following the way of wisdom, following the way of God, is better than the alternative. Now you see it here in chapter 9 at the very end of the chapter. You see it in verse 16. I say that wisdom is better than. He's comparing. You see it in verse 18. Wisdom is better than. So again, you just constantly are seeing that phrase in chapter 6 to 3. And he's comparing. And so what he's doing today in chapter 9 is he's telling us the good don't die young. Now, friend, he's not saying that the good are exempt from all trial. That's not what he's saying. There are good people that do die young. What he's saying is, practically speaking, principally speaking, those who follow the Lord have a blessed life. A blessed life. It's better than a life of wickedness and unrighteousness. And even if God's people die in young age, their life is more blessed than those who die and live without God. So that's what he wants to show us this morning, the benefits of living righteously, of walking with God, of following the way of wisdom. So three benefits he's going to show us of living this life that is blessed, that is under the care and the rule of God. And I want to share those with you this morning. First, he tells us that one of the great benefits of walking with God and living this way of life that makes it better is that we have the care of God. God provides care for his children. Secondly, he tells us that one of the benefits is that God provides contentment. In the everyday, ordinary life, God provides a precious jewel that the world is searching for, and that is contentment. And thirdly, he tells us that God gives his children clarity to clearly understand the meaning, the purpose, the goal, the pursuit, life. What are we running after? So there it is. See, I'm a good Baptist pastor. I made them all C's, all right? That's alliteration. He gives us care, and he gives us comfort contentment, and he gives us clarity. So let's look at all three of these together. Number one, Solomon tells us that a benefit of walking with God, the way of wisdom, is that God cares for his children. Notice in chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God." Now notice there, he says the righteous are in the hand of God. Notice the phrase hand of God. What does that mean? Well, simply put, the hand of God is the supervision, the power, the care of God. So do you notice where he says the righteous are? They are in the supervision, the power, the care of Almighty God. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to know that I'm in the supervision, the power, and the care of God. I am in the hand of God. But notice that that phrase, hand of God, and that promise of being in the hand of God is not unconditional for all people. It's for select people. Who are the select people? Well, notice he says here, the righteous and the wise. Notice that back in verse 1, how the righteous and the wise are in the hand of God. Now, who are the righteous and who are the wise? Well, let's first talk about wisdom. The book of Proverbs that Solomon wrote tells us what wisdom is, doesn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is how Proverbs begins. So who are the wise? They are people who fear, worship, adore, respect Almighty God. So who's in the hand of God? Those who fear the Lord, those who are wise. Who are the righteous? There in verse 1 he says, the righteous and the wise. The righteous are those who know that their righteousness doesn't come from themselves. In the Old Testament, the people who would have read this originally, who would have gone to the temple to sacrifice and worship, knew that they were sinners because they would sacrifice and worship. They would worship through sacrifice. They would present an animal without blemish, without defect. They knew that they were not righteous. They were continually taught that they needed a righteousness outside of themselves, and they were looking forward to the coming Messiah, the Savior that would save them from sin. People in the Old Testament were saved just like people today in the New Testament era. They looked forward to the cross, believing the Messiah would come, believing that the prophets had said it correctly, that a Savior would be born. And we look back to the event that has happened, to the cross, to the Savior that has come, but it is all the same. It's faith. How are we saved? Faith. We're looking to someone else to provide righteousness. And my friend, let me say to you that if you are not walking in wisdom, if you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not walking in wisdom. You do not fear the Lord. Those who fear the Lord know that he is a God who cannot stand sin. He is a God that pours his wrath out on sin. And so those who are wise have come to see that they need a Savior for righteousness so that they can be covered and protected under the grace of God. They are people who see their need. Or as Jesus put it, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? You see your need for a Savior. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. How do we get to the kingdom of God? We're wise. We know that we have to fear the Lord. We have to be saved by his grace. This is who is under the hand of God. Friend, if you are lost and you are outside of Christ, let me urge you, one of the great benefits of being a believer is that you are under the care of Almighty God. Now, you might immediately object and say, but I know righteous people who have suffered, so how can you say that we are under the care of Almighty God? Solomon answers that very question. Notice what he says again in verse 1 at the very end. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. It is the same for all, verse 2. Since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean, to the unclean, to him who sacrifices, to him who does not sacrifice, as the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. Do you catch what he's saying here? Life happens to everybody. I mean, the person who goes up to the temple to worship might have bad things happen to them, and the person who doesn't bother getting up and going to church may not have anything bad happen to them. We're not exempt because we're the children of God from calamity and from pain. In fact, we're told that as Christians, as believers who are under the hand of God, that several things are going to be happening in our lives. We're going to be tested. Sometimes being a believer brings with it testing that the Lord puts in our path to sharpen us and strengthen us. There will be trials because we're living in a fallen world of sin, and we are now indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And so becoming a Christian never means that we're exempt from all the problems and all the pains of life. In fact, it may even mean the opposite. The same thing happens to all people, good and bad. People die. You're going to die. Just because you're under the care of God doesn't mean you're never going to die. This happens to everyone. We're not exempt from life. But let me tell you how this applies. Notice he says here, whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. See it there in verse 1? Whether it is love or hate. What does that mean? What he's saying is, God's people are under God's care even when it is not obvious. Even when it's not obvious. Now, sometimes we're tempted as believers to see bad people getting away with bad things and good people suffering, and we say, is it worth it to follow God? Is it worth it? And what Solomon is telling you is what you see with your eye, you can't always make an accurate judgment. You may think people are getting away. You may think that no account is being given, but what you see with your eye is not completely accurate. How do we know that? Go back to verse 1. Notice the righteous and the wise and their deeds. Do you see that? And their deeds. You see, everything that we do, God knows. God is going to reveal that. God is going to hold us accountable. For the unrighteous who are not in the hand of God, when they stand before Almighty God, they are going to be judged because they have no Savior to cover them and no righteousness to cleanse them, and they will face the wrath of Almighty God. Friends, those of us in Christ Jesus, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. But that word judgment has two meanings in Greek, and for the believer, the judgment seat of God is more like, as best as I can illustrate it, an award ceremony. I mean, God is going to reveal your deeds. He is going to reveal how you lived for the glory of God, how you obeyed the commandments of God, and reward us accordingly. And so here we are living our life, and sometimes we might be tempted to think, God just doesn't like us. Here I am trying to live a righteous life and do the right thing, and these wicked people seem to be prospering. But what Solomon is telling us here is keep walking on the right path. You are in the hand of God, whether you can see it or whether you do not see it. Whether you feel it or whether you don't feel it, if you are a child of God, a person of wisdom, fearing the Lord and walking in the righteousness of Christ, he holds you in his hand. And we need to be in his hand, don't we? I mean, we need to be in his hand. And Solomon gives us good reasons right here in the passage of why we need to be in his hand. Look at the end of verse 3. One of the reasons why we need to be under the care of God is, yes, life happens. And even though it happens, we have a Savior. But also, in verse 3, he says, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. In other words, we're born sinners. All of us have evil and sin, and because of that, we need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to guide us and sanctify us and give us wisdom walking in this very confusing, very dark world. So let me just encourage you that God is with you, child, if you are his child. And don't make judgments. When you see somebody not prospering, do not make judgments. You know, we're in an age where people are preaching, if you follow God, everything's going to always work out for you. And you're going to have a beautiful home and big cars, and you're going to be financially well off, and everything is going to go easy for you. If we're not tempted to believe that message, then we are tempted to believe a more subtle message of the prosperity gospel, and that is, if I'm a believer, I need to be exempt from trial and problems. I've heard believers in this body say before, I must be living in sin because bad things are happening. Just the other day, my wife and I were laughing. We said, you know, we've had lightning strike a tree. That's money. We had a dog run out and hit our car. Like how I said that? Had a dog run out and hit our car. Right? And it did. It came out of nowhere. And that's money. And I just looked at my wife and I said, we are living right, right? I mean, I think we are living righteously. And she just looked back and said, God is sovereign, honey. And he knows what we can endure and why we need to endure it. And he knows where we are, and he does. He has us in his care. So don't give in to the subtle temptation of thinking when bad things happen to you that that necessarily means God is against you. It does not necessarily mean that. It could, but it does not. And I'll just give you some other scripture to help you clarify that. Remember, the Tower of Siloam fell on people, and the disciples asked Jesus, did this tower fall on these people because they were wicked sinners? And Jesus said, no, it had nothing to do with that. I'll also point you to the Gospel of John, where the man who was born blind, the disciples asked, the Pharisees asked, and I'm paraphrasing here, but essentially they asked, was it this man or his parents that sinned? And Jesus said, it was neither. You don't know why God does what he does, so don't presume upon the care of God. Now, if you're living in open sin and open rebellion, then yes, I can pretty much tell you with confidence, you're probably reaping what you're sowing. That's a duh moment, okay? But if you're living according to the standards of God's word and you're trying your best to walk according to those statutes and truths, we have no idea what God is doing. I'll give you a really good example. About a year ago, a couple came to this church, and as is custom, we try to meet people who are wanting to be a part of our fellowship, and this person said, you know, we were attending another church, but we had to stop going there because the pastor came down with cancer. Well, you know, my first reaction to that statement was, okay, maybe he died, and maybe that's why they left the church. But then the very next words coming out of this lady's mouth stunned me. I mean, I really didn't expect this. And she said, and that right there told us he was not living right. What? That told us he wasn't living right. He got cancer. So you think if I get sick, that I'm not living right. Is that it? Well, I don't know. You know, the Bible says the righteous will be blessed, and start quoting all this scripture to me. And folks, the Bible does not teach that. I can tell you with confidence. You don't know why towers fall on people. You don't know why hurricanes hit certain cities. You don't know why bridges fall in Candlestick Park. You just don't know that. We are not the Lord. But one thing we do know, if it's not inherently obvious to us, and there are going to be times when it's not inherently obvious, it's going to be just what Solomon is saying here. Whether it is love or hate, man doesn't know. He doesn't know why God's doing what he's doing. And if you don't think that's the interpretation, just go up to chapter 8, verse 16, how he says you cannot know, you cannot find out what God is doing. But one thing we can absolutely trust and depend on and look to is that we are under the care of Almighty God. That's a benefit of being a child of wisdom and righteousness. Amen? Number two, not only are we under the care of God, but here in this passage, Solomon teaches us that God also blesses his children with a unique gift called contentment. God provides contentment. Now, we see that from verses 7 to verse 10, contentment. Now, I don't have a lot of time to develop this, and Solomon has already talked about this over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3, he mentioned it, and talked about how contentment was a gift of God. Chapter 5, he mentions it, that contentment is a gift of God. And now here, again, in chapter 9, he comes back to this theme that he's been repeating from the beginning of the book, and that is God blesses his people with the gift of contentment to live life. And notice how he phrases it here. Verse 7, go eat your bread with joy. Go eat your bread with joy. This is just everyday living becomes a blessing. Eating and drinking are done to the glory of God. Amen, right? Eating and drinking. Drink your wine with a merry heart. Now, if you're a strong Baptist, mark the word wine out there, all right? If you're a really strong Baptist. If you're not, you can leave it in there. And just clip and paste what we want, all right? But eat your bread and drink your wine with a merry heart. Boy, that ought to be on a Bible coffee mug, right? I mean, think about what, okay, I'm going to stop right there. For God has already approved what you do. I mean, if you're a child of God, if you're the righteous, now remember the context. Verse 1, the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the sovereign care of God, the hand of God. Then those people are approved by the Lord. They're approved because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because of the blood of the Savior. And what God gives us the ability to do is enjoy everyday life. Just like Paul told the Corinthians when he was correcting their false Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 10, he said, whether you eat or drink, verse 31, you are to do it all to the glory of God. So your everyday living, when you walk out of this place, is to be done to the glory of God. Worship is a way of life. It is not songs that we sing. There is not a worship time in church. Everything we do here is worship. Preaching is worship. You're worshiping right now. Giving is worship. That's why we say worship through giving in the bulletin, because you're giving as a means of worshiping God. Listening is worship. Praying is worship. And sitting in a booth at Cheddar's today, the way you treat the waitress is worship. I mean, everything you do is worship. It either glorifies God and lifts him up, or it demeans him in the presence of other people. And so our life is meant to be a life of worship. When you go to work tomorrow and you're tempted to cheat on your taxes or on your billings or whatever, think, am I worshiping, glorifying God? When you're with your friends and you're having a discussion, ask yourself, is my discussion glorifying God? Is the way that I'm doing my life glorifying God? And that's in essence what he's saying here. Eat your bread, drink your wine, do it with a merry heart. God's approved what you do. Do it to the glory of God. Verse 8, let your garments always be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. That phrase is there taken from the priests at the temple who would wear garments that were clean and white and pour oil on the beard of the high priest as the anointing of the Spirit. And again, I don't have time to get into all this, but just trust me on this interpretation here. Righteousness. Essentially, what he is saying here is like the priest, pursue holiness, pursue righteousness, live your life to the glory of God. Your life, your worship. Verse 8. Verse 9, your family. Family is an incredible gift that God gives. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because this is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Life, worship, marriage, contentment is what Solomon's getting at here. God gives you the power to love all of these things and be content in the ordinary moments of life. I want to come back to that, but just notice one more ordinary moment of life. He says in verse 10, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Work. Let your work be done to the glory of God. There is no work or thought or knowledge of wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. In other words, God gives us the power to worship in the everyday and the ordinary. Think about that for a moment. I mean, washing dishes is ordinary. We are always looking for the greater thing. What is God going to do with me great in this life? How is he going to use me in a mighty and great way? People ask that often. Have you ever thought maybe God just wants to use you in the ordinary moments of life? You ever thought about that? Did you know that every moment is a moment to worship God? Moms, I know it's hard when you're trying to clean the house and kids are running all under your feet and you're stressed out and you're thinking, I just wish the ordinary would speed up, right? I wish it would speed up. Or student, you're sitting in a classroom and you just wish the ordinary would speed up because you're sick of it and you want to move on. Or maybe, you know, you hate your job and you get up every day and you don't love your work and you don't love your life and you wish the ordinary would speed up. Here's the problem. There's a relationship issue with you and God, because what God is going to do is allow you to take the ordinary moments of life and find absolute comfort and absolute joy worshiping him in those moments. What I am having to personally learn is that when I mop the floor for my family, that is worship. Am I making sense? I mean, that's a moment when God meets with me. You say, how is that worship, Pastor? I'm learning to serve my family. And I don't always do that with a happy heart. But I'm learning to serve my family, because love is giving. It is serving. It is putting others first. And so mopping the floor is worship, believe me. I have to learn that. Riding home when four kids are screaming at the top of their lungs because we kept them out late and we didn't do a good job managing our time and they are all having a meltdown. I mean, I want to have a meltdown too. But there are times when God gives me grace and just says, he whispers in my ear, enjoy this. Are you crazy? Enjoy this. You know, there's an old French tale called The Magic Thread. I remember reading it years ago in school, and it was about a little boy named Peter who a woman gave him a crystal ball with a rope at the end, a string. She told him, if you pull the string, life will speed up, but you will never get the moments back. And so as the story goes, and you can Google it and read it, it's interesting. He does what most of us wish we could do. He speeds school up before he knows that he's graduating. He speeds up time before he gets married and before he knows that he's married. He speeds up the screaming kid, waking them up late at night. He speeds up the teenage years. Could you believe that? Some of you wish you could do that. Speeds up the teenage years and before he knows that the kids are out of the house. And what he thought was a blessing at the end of this tale turns out to be that he has come to the end of his rope. Life is finished. It has gone by too quickly, and he cannot get it back. And that's the way so many of us are, wishing for something beyond the ordinary. Let me tell you, God will give you the ability to enjoy the everyday moments of life. Tomorrow when you get up and you drink that cup of coffee, it's worship. When your kids come in and they interrupt your time, it's worship. Love the ordinary. It is a gift that only God can give to us. Because soon, the way of death will come to us, and it will all be over, and we do not get it back. Very last, not only does God give us the ability to enjoy contentment in life, not only does he give us that care that he promises, but the very last portion of our text today, verse 11 to verse 12, and that's where we'll end, is that God gives us clarity. It's a great benefit that he gives his children. Clarity to understand that the promises of the world are not what they are packaged to be. So he says in verse 11, again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. Men does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net and birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Here he's just simply saying that if you try to play the game of life, if your goal is worldliness and the things of the world, you are chasing after the wind. You are running after those things that will make no sense. The world doesn't make sense. I mean, we all have seen verse 11 and 12 in living color in our lives. We've seen people, and you know you've thought this before. How did that guy get that position? I mean, how? Because the race isn't always to the swift. You know, they lied to you in school and to me, telling us, you know, you make good grades and you're going to make the most money. That's not always the case. I've seen dumb people that didn't go to college at all. And they went out and they bought something and they made more money than everybody else in the whole class. I mean, I've seen that happen before. And that's not being negative. It's just true, right? The race isn't always to the swift. The wealthiest is not always the smartest. You know, the most holy person doesn't always get the most blessings in this life. If you run after the world, you're going to be sadly dismayed. The world gives you no clarity. So don't run after it. One of the benefits that God gives his children, the better than, the way of wisdom, is simply that a believer is given clarity. Given clarity. We're not taken in a net. We're not snared at an evil time because the Lord is graciously protecting us. Graciously protecting us. His care and his contentment keeps us from running after these things. So we read this, and I think about 1 John 2:15 through 17, where John seems to echo the same principle. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, the pride in possessions, this is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God lasts forever, abides forever. The world is passing away. All of this foolishness under the sun. Notice verse 11. Again I saw under the sun. Not above the sun. Not in heaven. Not where God dwells. Not the way of wisdom. Under the sun. Nothing made sense. Justice was never prevailing. The race wasn't to the swift. The battle wasn't to the strong. The bread wasn't to the wise. The riches wasn't to the intelligent. So don't play the game. Don't be caught in the net of worldliness that will only suck life out of you, bring you discontentment, and lead you ultimately to sow unrighteousness that leads to death. Friends, this is the message. The benefits of being a believer is we're under the care of God, we have the contentment of God, and we have the clarity that he gives us, the clarity to walk in his truth. Now, my prayer is that you understand and know and experience this kind of relationship with Almighty God. Do you know him personally? Do you know him? I mean, is he your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your own righteousness and your own sin and rushed to the cross of Jesus Christ to be saved? That's the way of wisdom. And if you are a child of God, then let me encourage you, keep walking. Keep walking. Only the good live young. That is what the scripture teaches us. Though we may have trials, we may have temptations, we have the grace of God to walk with us through the darkest valleys of life, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What a benefit, right? What a benefit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that continually encourages us, motivates us to walk in truth according to your word. So I pray in this room, if there's one who's lost, that today they would begin that walk by your grace. I pray, Lord, that those of us who are walking would continue to walk in truth, walk in the Spirit, walk in the newness of life. In Jesus' name, amen.